If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, we're going to be in the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews and a little bit of four this morning. In one of the recent studies that we had on a Wednesday night, we were going through the book of 1 John chapter 5. And somebody asked a very probing question. And it is an answer that is I think, sometimes challenging for us to address because we sometimes know that things don't always turn out the way that we want them to. Because the question was about prayer. And all of us have faced situations where we are praying for something that is difficult. A trial, a challenge, a sickness, an illness, something that troubles us. And we know that the Lord hears our prayers and answers them. But sometimes what we've prayed for is not answered the way we wish. You know, to put it plainly, there have been multiple times, I'm sure, in all of our lives where we have prayed for somebody to be healed and they pass away. That's not what I prayed for, but it is an answer. And it is the one that God gave. So we pray also to be reconciled to it. But that's hard. That's hard. So it's a good question. It's a hard question. It's a difficult one. And I think while I was considering and meditating upon that question, that's like I said, out of 1 John chapter 5, some other thoughts came to me about Jesus Christ being our high priest. And so that's why we're in the book of Hebrews. It's not a direct answer to, well, why don't I get the answers to my prayers that I've prayed? That's really the hard question that we have every day. But I feel like thinking again about Jesus as our high priest and who he is and how he fills that role maybe helps us to get some perspective on who we're praying to and what it means for him to be our high priest. So we'll pick up at the end of chapter 4 of Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a great high priest. And that word great in the English language has a number of different meanings. One of them, which I think is appropriate here, is that our high priest is great in terms of his eminence and his glory. He is a magnificent and glorious high priest. He is a perfect and a satisfying high priest. So he is great in the respect of being high and being mighty and being full of power. He is great in terms of being the first and the best. And he is great in the sense that he is incomparable. Right? We use great in that way as well. Right? That if some good thing happens in our lives, you know, sometimes we will say, well, that's great. And what we mean is that it is exceptionally good. It is comparatively the best outcome that we could imagine or that we could have looked for. And Jesus Christ is great in that way also. He is exceptionally good. He is the best high priest that we could ever have come up with if we were to have devised someone to be a priest on our behalf before God. He is a great high priest. He is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. So let us hold fast our profession. What have we professed? Well, Paul is writing here to the Hebrew church, and he is expounding to them about Jesus Christ and who he is. Because if anyone had a great wealth of history and tradition and worship to fall back into, it would be the Hebrew. It would be the Jew. The worship practices that had been practiced at this point for millennia or more were good insofar as God prescribed the manner in which people would approach him, the way in which he would be worshipped, the manner and the fashion by which offerings and sacrifices would be made to him, and even describing his response, how would he respond to those offerings and those sacrifices, with blessings and with grace and with help. And so in writing this letter, Paul is encouraging the Hebrew brethren to consider that all that they had known in their worship up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that he is the best representative of a high priest that could ever be imagined, that could ever be that ever could be comprehended. He is better. Better shows up a number of times in this letter that Paul is writing. He's passed into the heavens, and Paul is encouraging the brethren to hold fast our profession, to grasp onto the profession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is come in the flesh and is our high priest between us and God. Let us hold on to and grasp tightly what we have professed by faith to be true. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now he's going to expand on that particular point as we get into the fifth chapter. But what he's moving towards is that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is God come in the flesh, that he came in person to be the redemption and to make the offering to God, which was effective and satisfactory of the law, to bring about atonement between God and his people. It was Jesus Christ who performed that work, and he didn't come, as Paul would phrase it this way, but he didn't come in some sort of insubstantial apparition, like some were teaching, or there was not some emanation from God that just overshadowed Jesus for a time and then left him or anything. He's the Son of God with all the power that the Son of God has, being one with the Father and veiled in the flesh. The point Paul is making here, I believe, is that our high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is not someone who is completely unfamiliar with what it is to suffer the trials and the tribulations of being human. That is masterful and profound. If we had a high priest who didn't know what it was like to suffer in life, that high priest would be unfamiliar with providing comfort and ministering to the people for whom he was acting as priest, if he didn't know what it was like. One of the things that I think we sometimes forget, so I do this too, there are ministers in our lives who seem exceptionally studied and particularly pious, to use a word we don't use a lot, but you know, very religious and very faithful. But there's a reason for that, because so far when I have talked to those people, and it didn't necessarily have to be a minister, I only bring that up because we're talking about a high priest, but when you talk to those folks, they will tell you, if they're being honest, and so far I've not found someone who isn't, they will tell you, if they're being honest, the trials that they've had to face serving God as one of his ministers. Because they're human. And that's the point that Paul is making right here and that he's going to expand on in the fifth chapter in this next section. He is familiar with what it means to suffer the infirmities of being human. Or Paul would say it this way. He came in fashion as a man, though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is God, the Son, one with the Father and one with the Spirit. Or as the Apostle John would write it in his letters, he is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And yet he came in the flesh and he endured the things that we endure, but he was never seduced by sin. And that's why he can be a good and perfect high priest, because he both knows what it is to suffer as a human being, as a person, but he has also been able to walk a holy and a righteous life. That's the kind of high priest that you want. Somebody who knows how to comfort you when you're hurting, but who is able to go to God clear and pure and holy and righteous and undefiled. And that's going to come up here in the next section too. He is a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, tested and tried to determine the quality of his spirit, of his faithfulness. And we all know that Jesus Christ was perfectly and completely and utterly faithful, righteous in every way. And as he himself would describe, and we know his word is true, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now that statement goes on, but in a broad way, it is Jesus Christ saying, I came to do my Father's will, and I did it completely, and I didn't leave anything undone. Right? That's our high priest. Way better than Aaron or anybody else who followed as a high priest, you know, to speak directly to what Paul is writing here. But in that broad overview of history and the role and office of a high priest, we have Jesus Christ, who is the best high priest that we could ever have. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Which is to say, we have this great high priest in all the ways that we understand the word great. And he is holy and righteous before God, but also familiar with our trials and our sufferings. And so there is no one better that we can go to carry our cares and our concerns, because he knows what it is to suffer and how to comfort us, and is able to bring our petitions to God, because he is holy and righteous, and always does the Father hear him. That's our high priest. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So this is the point that that Paul's diving into here. The high priests that come from men, Aaron and everybody that followed after him, they were able to function in that role and satisfy that office because they are from among men. They can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. He's human. He knows suffering, and he knows grief, and he knows pain, and he knows betrayal, because he's from among men. And so he's able to provide counsel and comfort according to his experience. That's what makes him a good high priest, somebody who is able to minister to the people. But also because he has been established as the high priest and set in that role, ordained for men and things pertaining to God. And that word ordained is a word which has divine implications. What I mean by that is that God sets up the man to be the high priest. That's how the economy works. So he is established by God to bring the offerings and the sacrifices from the people to God, And he is able to bring God's gifts back to the people, being himself familiar with the suffering that the people are enduring and how to comfort them, because he also has known suffering and trial. So we're diving into this point that he is a high priest, that Jesus is a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And that's out of Psalm 2. That's one of the favorite psalms of your pastor. I'm sure you've heard Psalm 2 preached many times. By reason hereof, because, this is verse 3 again, because the high priest is taken from among men and ordained by God to serve as the high priest, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. The man is a sinner because he comes from men. He carries that nature with him. And so, when we look in the Old Testament, that is why the high priest must make offerings and sacrifices for himself, blood offerings and atoning offerings for himself, in order to cleanse and purify himself before he enters into the holiest place, because nothing unholy can be in the presence of God. He's taken from men, and he must offer for himself a sacrifice and an offering to cleanse himself, just like he offers a sacrifice for the people to cleanse them when he goes before God. It's just the nature of being a man set and established and ordained as the high priest. He has to offer for himself because he's a sinner, and he offers for the people because they're sinners too. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, ordained for men in things pertaining to God. God does the ordaining. God does the setting up of the man as the high priest. God is the one who calls the minister. God is the one who calls the one to serve him and on behalf of his people. We talked, I think, a little bit about us being kings and priests unto God. And I think that is true. It is also true that the people in the Old Testament, being a symbol of God's people broadly, they said, we can't go before God, we'll die. We need somebody to go to God for us. And that's why there was a high priest established. So these things working together as a way for us to understand who we are and who Jesus Christ is before God. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So talking specifically and particularly about the high priest, Aaron didn't come to Moses and say, hey, I think I'd be a good high priest. It was God who told Moses, you get Aaron and get his sons and you anoint them this way and make for them these clothes, and they are going, and Aaron is going to be the high priest on behalf of the people to me and his sons after him. God told Moses, you go do this thing. So God is the one who ordains. And now Paul is going back to the Old Testament to establish this point. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now the order of Melchizedek would take us some time. Suffice it to say, I trust, that when we look at the life of Melchizedek and who he was in the Old Testament, we find that he and Abraham were contemporaries, alive at the same time, and Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God and king over Jerusalem. So in stating to his anointed, and that's out of Psalm 110 in verse 4, we have these two declarations from God that Paul is bringing to bear placing and resting upon Jesus Christ. They find their satisfaction in Jesus. Today, or Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God made these declarations. He is the one who ordained, and he is the one who set up and set aside, sanctified, if you will, his anointed, his son, Jesus the Christ, to these offices, or to this office in particular, being the high priest. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. We also have God speaking this on the day that that John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least saying something similar. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or upon the Mount of Transfiguration, when James and John and Peter were there and they saw Jesus transformed before their very eyes. This man that they had walked the dusty roads of Judea with, for that moment when they were up on the mountaintop, before their very eyes, the glory that is his, that was his in heaven and that would be his again, was outwardly manifest. And he shone as bright as could be endured. His clothes, the gospel writers describe, were shining brighter and whiter than anyone whose job it was to make clothes white could make them. That's how brightly he was shining. And it surprised and shocked Peter and James and John. Peter wanted to set up some tabernacles because Elijah and Moses were there talking with him. And the voice of God came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." God making the declaration in two ways. "This is my Son," God says, and also, "This is my priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Later on, if we read in the Hebrew letter, Paul would expand on this, and we would begin to understand that Melchizedek is the example for God's perfect priest and high priest, because he has no beginning and he has no end, no mother, no father, and is able to satisfy the requirements of being a high priest because he has because he comes from a different order. The order of Aaron, the Levitical order, as Paul is describing here, it comes from among men, and a man is a high priest because he's a sinner, has to offer sacrifices for himself and for the people because they're all sinners. But using Melchizedek as a type of his high priest, his perfect high priest, he has no beginning and no end. There's nothing about him that would prohibit him or prevent him from being being the priest of the Most High God, and nothing that would interfere with his service like sin does interfere with the service that we offer. So God makes these declarations. It is God that ordained. Just like God describes from in the Old Testament about the high priests that are taken from among men, so likewise Jesus Christ didn't glorify himself, but God declared him to be his priest. Who in the days of his flesh, well, there it is. Verse 7, before the comma, that in the days of his flesh, it is beginning to strike, to capture my attention. It strikes me how often this shows up. I think we talked about it when we have been working our way through 1 John, that the apostle there, even in his that first letter that he wrote, makes it a point to express and to state again that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He starts his letter that way, and he says it again later in his letter, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And the declaration of such a thing is an indication that we are from God and that we have his spirit in our hearts to declare that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. John would say in the beginning of his letter, we touched him, we beheld his glory, we heard his preaching. Right? And in the beginning of the gospel record that same man wrote, the apostle John would say, then the word was made flesh and dwelt among men. This is an important and critical point. It comes up over and over again. And even here, when it seems like it might not necessarily be something important to note, Paul makes the point that Jesus came in the flesh, that the Son of the living God, our high priest, is a priest that has come it robed in flesh. And everything that means, familiar with our infirmities, our trials, and our sufferings, and yet without sin. who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It is Jesus Christ come in the flesh who is our good and best and perfect high priest for these and other reasons that Paul is going to get into. And so when we talk about lifting up our prayers to Jesus, it's not an empty thing that we do. And one of the things I think it is good and comforting for us to remember is that we're not talking to our high priest who has no clue or understanding about what it means to suffer. So we could take just a moment and an overview, consider, Jesus Christ knows what it is to suffer betrayal. When he was in the garden and they came for him to capture him, everyone fled. Even Peter, who said, "Lord, I will go with you even unto death." They all ran away. He knows what it means to suffer loss of people that he loves. Remember Lazarus. He certainly knows what it means to suffer and endure the fiery darts that Satan would shoot. Consider what he faced in the wilderness. We have all faced the temptations and the seductions of Satan, but I would submit never to that degree, never to that extent, and yet he knows what Satan's attack is going to be far better than you or I will. He knows what it means to have to endure those seductions and temptations, and he came out unscathed, by which I mean he came out without any sin attached to him, because he resisted those temptations. He did it with the word of God, by the way. So we're dealing with a high priest who understands what we're going through. That's a comfort, don't you think? To be able to pray to Jesus Christ, to the Son of God, and know that he knows what you're talking about, and that he understands the care and the trial and the suffering that you're bringing to him. What would it be if he had no idea? If we were to pray to him and have to qualify what we were saying, "Lord, I'm dealing with this intense grief because I've lost someone that I love. And I know you don't know what it's like, but..." You and I both know that as soon as we've said that one little monosyllabic word, we have just erased everything that came before it. That's an entirely different thing than going to our high priest who makes offerings and sacrifices to us, to God on our behalf. And as Paul would say elsewhere in this letter, making intercession for us daily, every day. Taking our prayers and our concerns to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus knows exactly what we're dealing with. And even more deeply and more intensely than we can understand, because he knows and understands just how forceful and how intense and how oppressive the attacks and the seductions from the spiritual realm are. I think sometimes you and I are spared because we don't see and understand just how intense is the attack from the diabolical realm. And we see it from time to time, and our hearts are broken at the wickedness of the world, but I think we're spared from truly understanding just how intense is the attack on God's creation. But he knows. So when we bring our cares to him and we pray to him and tell him of the things that we are suffering and the temptations that we are having to endure and what Satan is trying to do in our lives, he understands. And that's entirely different than going to a high priest who doesn't know. Paul here would say that Christ didn't take this upon himself. And so in that way, he also satisfied the way in which God established the high priest to be set aside by his declaration and not by the declaration of any man. And Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. When Jesus Christ was in the garden and he lifted up those prayers, one of the things that he said was, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I think there are some appropriate ways for us to understand this. One of them, I believe, is that if anyone knew just what he was about to endure, it would be the Son of God. He knew what was required to bring about redemption and atonement for his people and what he was going to have to suffer. And he prayed unto God the Father, "Lord, just let this be. Let's just get this done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Scripture says that he set his face towards Jerusalem like a flint. There was never any doubt that he was going to go to the cross for the joy that was set before him and endure that suffering. Talk about suffering. And endure that suffering of hanging on the cross to shed his blood and lay down his life. He understood what was required of him. Being one with the Father, he knew how intensely destructive and how reprehensible and disgusting sin is, how terrible it is in every way, and what was required for sin to be the sin debt to be paid for. What was necessary to wash away sin. And I don't think any one of us will, at least on this side, understand what Jesus had to endure. But he knew going in what it was going to take. And he went and laid down his life. John would record that Jesus would say, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." He came in the flesh, and he endured the trials of being human, the sufferings and the grief and the physical things, too, I think, that we think of. Because, again, I go back to the time in the wilderness, those 40 days. It begins, it's recorded for us in the gospel record that he was hungry because he had been fasting. And that was the first line of attack from Satan. "Well, if you're hungry, just turn these stones into bread. You're the Son of God." So we know that he understands the physical sufferings of being human. So when we go to him and present our prayers to him, and he hears us, because we know he always does, we can know that we are praying to somebody who understands the pain and who understands the suffering, because he was here and he endured it himself. And that's different than praying to somebody who doesn't know. So when we pray and we present our sacrifice of our lips and the offerings, when we lift up our petitions and our supplications, that's why Paul says in the Philippian letter, when you do that, also bring it with thanksgiving. Present your petitions and your supplications with thanksgiving unto the Lord, he says. Because we can always find something to be thankful for. There's some blessing, some grace that God has bestowed upon us, something unlooked for, or something sometimes that is asked for, some blessing, some grace that we have asked the Lord for that is also granted to us. But gratitude should be a large part of our lives. And as Paul would say, also a large part of our prayers as well, to present the things that are troubling us, that are burdening our hearts, our griefs and our sorrows and our trials and our pains, but also with thanksgiving, because we can understand that throughout our day-to-day lives, Jesus is making daily intercession for us, presenting our petitions to the Father, that He is hearing our prayers and that God is answering them, that He is not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So when we pray and we don't get the answer that we expect, we can at least know that the one who is hearing our prayers is someone who knows perfectly how to comfort us and strengthen us and give us the grace that we need. Because he would tell Paul, when Paul prayed three times about a thorn that he had in the flesh, three times he presented that same petition to the Lord. And God's answer to him was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And in another place he would say, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Because when we recognize and understand that we are weak and that we are incapable, God is made to us that much stronger and more capable. And we find that His grace is sufficient to meet our needs. Not to grant us our wishes. As my father-in-law says, God is not some genie living in a lamp that we pull out of our pocket and rub to get our wishes. That's not how this works. But we know that if we are going to express our faith by being patient while we are asking God to open doors ahead of us, we still have to issue our praise while we're waiting in the hallway for the door to be opened. God is able. He is willing. And as Paul is expressing here, the great comfort of our lives is that God also knows what we're suffering. He is not so far removed. That's why I so much appreciated what Elder Hossenmeyer had to say at Oklahoma City this past Sunday recently. The Old Testament was a story about the distant God, the far off God. The New Testament is the story about a God close up and right here. He came in the flesh. He endured what it is to be human, and still maintained His purity and His holiness and His righteousness. He is the perfect high priest because He can go to God on behalf of the people, presenting to God the offerings and the sacrifices that are necessary to atone for sin and to bring peace and reconciliation between God and His people, and return to the people and bring the gifts and the blessings that come only from God and from the heavenly realm to the mortal realm to bring us the comfort that we need in this hard and dark life. What an amazing thing that God did to send His Son in the flesh and make Him to be our high priest.